have a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So a few years ago, I was working on a job site here in town. One of the local schools was renovating some rooms, and so I was in there one morning doing some wood interior work, whatever it was, and there were some other tradespeople on the site. So I don't know, electricians, plumbers, painters, it's a renovation. And one by one, people left until there was just me and a painter left in the room working. And so I knew this, well, I didn't really know him personally, but I'd been on job sites with him before. And he struck me as a pretty hard character. He always had a sort of a demeanor of sort of disgust and just, I don't know, anger, having a bad day. I heard him speaking once about the weekend coming up and he was going to be so drunk he wouldn't remember anything on Monday morning, that kind of thing. So pretty hard character. Anyway, so as it turns out this morning, people are leaving, just me and him left working on the job site. And so I'm starting to think, I wonder if I should, you know, engage him in conversation, maybe about faith, maybe share about Christ with him, maybe witness to him. And as soon as the thought comes to me, I'm already resisting it because my tendency, my personality is to mind my own business, do my work, let him do his. Thank you very much. But I have started having this thought about, you know, witnessing, sharing my faith, so on, with this guy and what that would be like. Well, anyway, so I don't know how the conversation started, but he started talking, and he starts talking about some of his growing up experiences and his family, rough, very conservative background that he came from, spoke very negatively of, very negative, crazy stuff he experienced in his family. And the church was very negative, very legalistic, and very, very negative about it. Not like the church you went to now, he said. And I was like, I'm thinking the church you go to now? Okay, it's a different turn. No, the church I go to now is awesome. It's just the Holy Spirit is so powerful. He's seen people like healed, like physically healed at healing services, and people are just so filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, wow, okay, this has taken a turn that I didn't expect. Now who's witnessing to who? I don't know. And he talked. It's a church in the Pembina Valley region. Here I won't say which one because that'll just make it more interesting for you. And he talked about how he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he was given a spiritual gift. And his spiritual gift is the gift of knowledge. Now, as I understand it, when churches talk about the gift of knowledge, my understanding is not that you have knowledge like you memorize the encyclopedia, but the gift of knowledge in that the Holy Spirit gives you a word about a situation or about someone that you can't possibly know other than that God revealed it to you, and it enables you to minister specifically to that person or to that situation. So he tells me, I said, what's it like when the Holy Spirit gives you a word or this prophetic word or something? He says, oh, he feels this in his gut. He says, I feel this just like a cord is starting to tighten. I just feel it in my body that God's sort of pressing on me with something. And so he says, yeah, one day I was going into the bank, he says, the Royal Bank on Main Street, I think it was. Just going in, do my business, transaction, cash, check, whatever. And he says, I line up, and all of a sudden I feel. I get that feeling that I know the Holy Spirit's giving me something. And he says, God gives me a message that he wants me to say to the teller. He wants me to give a message to the teller. And the message was, it's not your fault. So he thinks, okay, he says he immediately starts resisting this because this is crazy. Like you go into the bank to cash your check, not to bring a word from the Lord to the teller. So that's completely nuts and she's going to think it's nuts. I'm not doing it. And he's fighting this, right? Because he knows that he believes he's been given this gift and he feels the signs of when God's pressing something on his heart, but he doesn't want to do it. So he's fighting it. And he says, I fought it and I went up to the teller and I cashed my check and I just headed out of the bank. Got to the street and realized, this is not going to work. This is not going to go away. I'm not going to have peace with resisting this. Can't do it. So he turns around and goes back in. Lines up again. Gets to the teller and says, Okay, I don't know what you think about God speaking to people or giving a word to people, but I feel God's given me a message for you. And she was very receptive. She said, okay, go ahead. He said, I don't know what this means, but God has told me to tell you, the Holy Spirit has told me to tell you, it's not your fault. And he said, when those words were out of his mouth, she practically, just her face and everything practically crumpled in his sight. And she said, you know what I've been through? He says, no, I have no idea. I don't know you. I don't know what this is about. She says, I was just in a car accident, and someone in my vehicle died. I was driving. It's my fault. How can I live with that? It's my fault. And now the stranger walks in and says, God's given me a word for you. It's not your fault. Holy Spirit, come with power. Another story, different nature. A few years, just before that, I think, Amy and I went to Superstore one night. We walked in, we were just in the section there where the pharmacy is, on the left, just starting to shop, and this man and woman, maybe late 20s, they approached me very directly. They want to talk to me. And they said, we'd like to pray for you. Okay, not your typical shopping trip. On the way over here, we got a message from the Holy Spirit that we're going to meet somebody who's wearing a white shirt, okay, who has back pain, back problems. Is that true of you? Do you have back issues, back pain? I was wearing a white shirt. It was actually a sleeveless shirt, so I said, was it a sleeveless shirt? Well, yeah, actually a tank top. I thought, no, it's stretching it a bit. God, it's not really tank top, it's just sort of, you know. Anyway, so they asked me if they could pray for me, and my mind's just going like, okay, I just came to Superstore to shop, and they want to pray for me because they got a message that, do I have back pain? Yeah, I kind of have had back issues in my life, but you know, the easier thing would just be to say, I think I'll be fine, thanks. But then I'm thinking, well, if God has something for me, yeah, I'd like to have a better back. So, okay, you want to pray for me? Go ahead, and we can do that. So there in the pharmacy at Superstore, they prayed for me. Oh, first I asked them what church they were from. And when they told me, I thought, that sounds about right for what's happening here. I'm not going to tell you what that church was either. But it's here in Winkler somewhere. So they prayed for me. And that was the kind of prayer I would have expected. It wasn't really asking God to heal me. It was sort of claiming the healing that God had revealed he was going to do. So sort of the name it and claim it prayer, if we can put that handle on it. God, we thank you for this healing. It's a finished work, and you're healed. And then we went our way. And didn't feel any different. Didn't feel any different the next day. Didn't feel any different the next week or month. And as many of you know, last spring I quit my job because my back was so bad that I couldn't tolerate working that way anymore. And I've been to physio since then, which didn't really help. So still kind of got a bad back. So these two stories bear an obvious commonality. In both cases, somebody feels they have a spiritual gift of knowledge, that they receive a word or something, a direction from the Holy Spirit to minister to a specific need. Now, the first story struck me as pretty compelling, given the accuracy of the message and the impact on the person in need. The second story, my story, leaves me puzzled and wondering what that was all about and if I'll ever know. Both incidents grow out of believers having a deep conviction and expectation that God is real and active among us. God is dwelling with his people, ministering to people down at the bank, over at the store, in places of joy and places of pain. And like Jesus during his earthly ministry, God speaks words of healing. God intervenes. God restores. God lifts up. God brings abundant life. There's a conviction that takes place. And since Jesus departed from this physical train, we believe God's presence is with us through the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we approach the topic of the Holy Spirit? Our scriptures tell us that Jesus, in his earthly life, was baptized in the Jordan River and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we might say. It symbolizes that dove coming out of heaven. And it says that empowered in the Holy Spirit, he went forth and began to preach good news and heal and perform all kinds of signs and wonders and bring compassion and power to bear in people's lives. The crowds were amazed, it says, at this authority. It was astonishing and new. And the narrative goes on to show that Jesus was opposed by people who were threatened by this spirit-empowered incursion of authority and grace, and he was put to death. And the story says that God raised him up, and shortly after that, which is where we are this morning, God poured out the same power that had come on Jesus and empowered Jesus, God poured out on his followers. And we also heard that Jesus had promised ahead of time that this would be the case and assured his followers that when they had received the Holy Spirit, then they too would go forth as he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, living lives that dwelled in him and pointed to him and continued his ministry. So the church has ever since kind of marveled and struggled and wondered what it means to be ordinary people empowered by the same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ himself. It's astonishing, really. The Spirit of God dwells in Kevin, dwells in Doug, dwells in Johanna and Betty, and dwells in us collectively. Paul says to the church, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God." That's a pretty fantastic claim, isn't it? Pretty fantastic claim. And what will be the actual practical result if the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus now dwells in us? Well, the church that my painter friend is part of believes in this very direct infilling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they will call it, that equips people with special spiritual gifts that indicate God's choice for what part of Jesus' ministry of preaching and teaching and healing and performing signs and wonders and caring for needs each person has been given. Jesus did it all. Jesus, of course, had an all-encompassing ministry, but in the church, it is believed, each one is given a piece of Jesus' ministry. Now, this isn't just pulled out of someone's imagination down at the local charismatic church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "To each the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, all of these activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses." Now, admittedly, I didn't grow up in a church, nor have I ever really been part of a church that had those particular verses as sort of a central, a pivotal focus. The Holy Spirit? Sure, that's the third person of the Trinity, the part of the Trinity who is with us now, who helps us, who guides us. But in what way and to what results? Well, as I was thinking about it, I think my church experience taught me more sort of along the track that the Spirit helps us and inspires us to be good, honest people, kind and generous, treating one another lovingly. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and so on. The stuff of a godly life, of a life that is moving toward God's will. I've grown to understand that the Spirit stirs my conscience, convicts me, does that inner work that leads me to repentance and to asking forgiveness when I've wronged someone. The Spirit also moves me out of myself to serve others. I think that's an essential function of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about so many ways in which the Holy Spirit moves and shapes us according to God's will, being transformed, as was our theme of worship this past year. Richard Rohr, whom I read regularly, as you know by now, puts it so well when he says that the Holy Spirit indwelling in us enables us to find our true self. The self that is our God-given essence, which has always been there, but get so buried under the false self we create and try to prop up in order to cope with the alienation and struggles that life brings. And the heart of Christian spirituality is that the divine indwelling, the Holy Spirit, brings us back to our true self, which is union with God. Which is union with God. That's always been our purpose and our destiny, but it inevitably gets lost along the way, gets cluttered, gets covered. Jesus was always saying, "I and the Father are one." He always kept hold of his true self, that union with God, while for us it's a lifelong journey out of the clutter, back to God, back to our true self. And as the Spirit affects that journey, we can move towards being love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, that which the indwelling Spirit bears in us. We see Jesus as the one historical person who dwelled fully in his true self in union with God. Perhaps that image of the Spirit coming down out of heaven and resting on him is a picture of a person who is fully human with their feet in the dirt, but also fully indwelt by God, kicking up dust while being in unbroken fellowship with the Creator, which is the goal for all of us. After all, Jesus' parting words were, "But you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you." Power to come back to the true self in union with God. Where we've always been meant to be, which is maybe why Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Truth. Okay, so I'm sort of prodding at two streams here. The scripture verses and churches which emphasize what we might call the outward supernatural manifestations, healing, prophecy, ecstatic speech, and so on, related to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the scriptures and churches, like the ones I've been more a part of, which emphasize the inner transformation which the Spirit brings about in us to make us ever more Christ-like in character. Of course, these two streams are actually one and the same stream, despite the tendency that we have to latch on to one or the other more fervently. The New Testament seems to have no problem intermingling or weaving together various angles and implications of what it means to have received the Holy Spirit. So just to keep stirring the pot, I'll shift gears back. What if I told you now that my painter friend went on to share about another day when he went into Walmart and found a Syrian refugee woman in deep distress and approached her to try to assist, and the Holy Spirit suddenly moved him deeply and he began speaking fluent Arabic, sharing God's comfort and love to this woman in her distress. And she was so overwhelmed to hear this white Canadian guy speaking Arabic in her own exact local dialect that she just began praising God and just weeping for joy. Did that happen? No, he didn't tell me that. Sounds pretty far-fetched, doesn't it? The first story he did tell me. Second one I made up. Painter guy from Winkler speaking Arabic in a refugee woman's precise local Syrian dialect. Now that's maybe pushing. Maybe this guy's stories are pushing the line of credibility, right? Well, of course, the problem is that the story which Christians the world over, including us, base today's worship on, is a story of exactly that happening. And this event of wind and fire and the Holy Spirit coming on people and their capability to do the impossible, which is to speak a language you don't know, in order to bring the word of God to listeners from all these countries. It's a pretty wild story, and it pushes pretty hard at the parameters of credibility, at least in our modern Western minds. And what do we make? What do we honestly make of that story? Well, some listeners may think those people were drunk, as the bystanders apparently did that day. Or some may speculate about religiously inspired psychosis and put a psychological scrutiny on it. Or perhaps you assume that in the oral transmission of this story, it got wildly embellished, as Maclean's magazine hinted at recently. or you believe that God really was and is on the move among ordinary people. And I suppose there will always be folks who will line up under all of those assessments. I also suppose that if you and I get together every week and read and tell these stories and consider them foundational, then we must be somewhere in the God is really on the move among ordinary people camp. But we can still ask, what's with these sort of supernatural happenings, these dramatically unexpected kinds of events in the biblical stories? It's admittedly difficult for some folks to translate these kind of stories into of the Holy Spirit's manifestations into the context of rational, scientifically moderated 21st century life. To the effect that if somebody walked up to you in Supersore tomorrow and told them that God just said that they ought to pray for the healing of your fourth cervical vertebrae, you probably would look askance and wonder what their agenda is and where they're from and what they're up to, thinking they know so specifically what God wants to do. The inward transformation part about finding our true selves, our wholeness and peace with God through the indwelling Spirit, that perhaps rings more readily true. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, gentleness, kindness, that just so sounds so obviously good and right. The other stuff in the New Testament, speaking unknown languages, healing prayer for random people, performing miracles, receiving prophetic messages from God, probably for a lot of us in our society, that seems more tenuous ground to navigate. To make matters more difficult, people have stories where they feel that this ground was not navigated well. You know, the sick person who was told by the faith healer that their lack of faith was the reason that the miracle didn't happen. I've heard of people who have experienced that and felt very hurt by that approach, very alienated. Then there's my friend in high school who told about going to a Pentecostal church where everyone who was a true believer had to speak in tongues. So he sort of laughed and said he had blithered something to try to meet the requirement, and was sort of laughing about it later, but clearly not a good experience. Course of an expectation that wasn't helpful in that moment. So some people have had what they feel are negative experiences with the Holy Spirit-filled faith healing, speaking in tongues strain of this, that they're sort of on their guard about it. And then there are the times I've listened to people talk about how the Holy Spirit is calling them to do this or that, maybe go on a mission trip to Honolulu in February or something like that, suffering for the Lord, as Shane Claiborne likes to joke. And wondered how it is that people hear with such specific certainty precisely what God wants them to do and say and where to go. It just makes me wonder. I'm not saying it can't be, it just makes me wonder. So if you feel guarded or skeptical about all this business of the Holy Spirit telling people such precise instructions, maybe I share your struggle. My biggest anxiety with it, actually, with this whole matter is of the leading of the Holy Spirit, is the ease with which we humans can concoct our own agenda, maybe throw a quick prayer at it, and then consider the whole thing the will of God. For that matter, I've been in church meetings many times in my life where a brief opening prayer was offered, and then we have 2 hours of people sharing their conflicting opinions, and then there's a vote, then there's a brief closing prayer, thanking God for directing the whole process. I have to admit, I don't always buy it. Holy Spirit probably gets credited for a lot of human enterprise that may not be exactly in line with God's will for the world. All that being said, and my honest struggle exposed, we are celebrating Pentecost, and the story is rather fantastic, and it opens up doors to many other fantastic stories and claims to come. And so in the same breath in which I confess some experiences of guardedness and struggle, I also confess belief. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in this building right now or any other Sunday morning. Even while guarded and unsure about that praying couple down at Superstore, I do believe that God sends us the Spirit, The Spirit that Christ was empowered by and promised would empower us. The Spirit that searches and knows the heart of God. The Spirit that enables us to find our true selves in God. The Spirit that then endows some to be apostles and some to be prophets and teachers and healers and workers of miracles and possessors of wisdom and knowledge and prophetic utterance. It's in our scriptures. It's all down through church history. It's empowering the church throughout the world today as we speak. So I have no trouble believing that God can work every kind of wonder in us ordinary clay vessels. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Now to him who is able to accomplish far more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus now and forever." That's pretty powerful. That's why we're here. That's why we're church. God at work in us through the Spirit that he has given us to bring glory to God through the church. Well, I guess all this explains why Scripture says to be continually in prayer, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because the only way we can possibly walk in all of this is to remain in a kind of continuous and unbroken openness and seeking posture toward God, i.e. prayer. I think when it says to pray on all occasions, it doesn't mean speaking words aloud prayer on all occasions. I don't think we could function in our day that way. But rather continual prayer in the sense of seeking union with God all the time. So going for a walk can be prayer. Visiting a friend or meeting a stranger can be in prayer. Cooking supper for your family can be in prayer. Changing a diaper can be part of prayer. In the sense of being part of a life that's lived in openness to the Spirit, to the real presence of God in the moment. Openness to receiving and extending God's love and grace and mercy in the moment that is before us, in the moment that we're living. Yes, part of prayer is sitting alone and offering words to God in the traditional sense. I think that's absolutely part of prayer. But I bet the greater part of prayer is offering ourselves to God in every moment, in every act, in every breath, to be a vessel of, yes, of God's indwelling Spirit, and therefore God's purpose in the moment that is before us, in the moment that we're living. And I suspect that most of the time, this kind of union with God, this sort of openness to the indwelling Spirit, will involve very ordinary things, like being more patient with my wife and my kids, like being humble and generous in the way that I handle money and possessions, speaking gently, even when I feel offended. Being truthful when I'm tempted to be a little deceptive. Ordinary, run-of-the-mill things that mark the journey towards my true self, what God's always intended me to be. So I suspect that a lot of the journey will be those ordinary things. I also suspect that, like my painter friend experienced down at the bank, there may very well be occasions when there is a specific need and God chooses someone to minister in an important way to that need. I think that can happen. I think it did happen and it does happen. I believe that. And I believe we would do well to seek the spiritual gifts as Scripture describes. Not to build ourselves up. That's where the pitfall is when our own egos get involved, get in the way. Not to build ourselves up, but to be part of God's work of building others up, as Jesus did and does through us. After all, as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13 in the next chapter after the spiritual gifts, that any miraculous work that's done is only meaningful if it's done in love. Well, my aim here has been to stir the pot and get us struggling a little bit with this whole matter of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we talk about at Pentecost, and of course it's what Christian spirituality and discipleship are about all the time. I would be very interested in knowing your stories and reflections on the matter when the occasion allows to be continued.